you ever thought about why God didn't just fix things from heaven? If God can do everything and nothing is impossible to him, why send his son? Why go through the trouble, the time, and the effort to build a prophetic case and then fulfill it, taking thousands of years, when being Almighty God and able to do anything, why didn't he just go zap and fix it all from heaven? I've thought about that, and I've asked about that in my own heart to God, and all I can come up is that God wanted something more. God wanted something for us that we don't even realize sometimes what he wanted. If he had wanted to, for example, create robots, he could have done that. If he wanted us to be servants, well, he didn't need to send his son for that. We already were, right? If he wanted worshipers, the same thing. He didn't need to send his son for that. Why did he send his son? Why did he? You know, at one time, God intervened in the world and he destroyed everything. All the people, all the plants, all the animals, everything that had breath, and the flood. He intervened and destroyed everything except for Noah and the seven others that were with him in the ark. Why did he do that? If he could destroy most of us, why didn't he destroy all of us? Why didn't he just start over? Sometimes you have to step back and think about these things. I do from time to time. I say, you know, why send your son? Why nearly destroy us all and keep it going? And there's something there. There's something there, and I hope to be able to present that to you this morning. There is much more with God for us. And I think that God wanted something for us in the dominion that he gave in Adam and Eve more than sometimes we want it ourselves. You know, sometimes when we're frustrated, sometimes when we're fearful, sometimes when we're discouraged, we want to give up. And people do. Sometimes they commit suicide, so they kind of advocate their dominion. They just give it up. It's not working. I can't get it to work. So they're frustrated with it. But God wanted something for us so much so that he was willing to go through all of that trouble. He was willing to save the 8 souls. He was willing to send his son. Like I said, if he wanted servants, he didn't need to send his son. If he wanted slaves, he already had them. If he wanted worshipers, you know, people who were offering sacrifices, people who were offering themselves, he didn't need to send his son, but he did. And what was he after? And obviously it was more than servants and more than slaves. And it was more than maybe you and I can imagine what he was after. And I think some of you already know. Well, he was after sons and daughters, right? And I thought, well, that's still a great sacrifice. I mean, we are talking about the Son of God, right? And there's no one above him. He created everything, and everything was created by him and for him. And yet he's the one that's coming and offering himself to make us sons and daughters. And I guess what I'm getting at is that he didn't just do that to save us so we would be pretty pictures on a wall. He didn't just save us so we would be on his mantle. See, I saved them. You know? I know from our perspective, him doing that and saving us, we would be very grateful and we would spend eternity. Well, Jesus came and he saved us, and that was huge, and that's awesome, and we're saved now. But there's much more. He didn't just save us to put us on his mantle. He didn't just save us to have pictures of us and say, well, I saved humanity, and these are the ones that received me, and isn't that wonderful? Let's get on with eternity. I don't know if I'm making sense to you. You see, Romans 5:17 says that through one man, death came. And then it has this little phrase that says, but much more abundance of life to those who receive the gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus, and they'll rule in life with him. So I'm thinking about what I've shared with you, that you know, why did he come when he could have maybe fixed it from heaven? And why did he almost destroy the whole earth? And why did he send his son to save us? Is that it? I mean, it's wonderful. I'm not denying that. The joy of the Lord, being right with God and knowing you're going to live forever. That's awesome. If that was it, that would be great. But that's not it. There's a much more aspect to this. He didn't just save us to put us on his mantle, or what is it, to make us a trophy wife. Ever heard that one? A trophy wife. Sometimes my wife will kid about some very pretty young girls who have nothing up top. The elevator goes halfway. Doesn't go all the way up. And she says, they're going to make someone a beautiful trophy wife someday. And we all know what that means, right? They're just there to look at, not much more. Did you hear what I said? Did God save us to put us on his mantle just to look at? We're just the trophy bride of Christ. We have nothing to offer except ourselves. And if that were it, that would be wonderful. I'm with you. But I think Christianity is often thought it was that way. I'm just a sheep in his pasture, and all I can do is sit in his sheepfold and go, bah, bah. And he's there to look at me and say, oh, aren't they cute? My little sheep, they're cute. I think I'm going to get in a little better now. We're not his trophy wife. We're not just his sheep. We're not just something to look at. You see, when Jesus came for us, he was establishing something far more than what I just described. You see, he's given something to us that he's given to no other being. Even the angels, even the archangels don't have this position that you and I have in Christ. See, the scripture says we're joint heirs with him. We've been made one with him. We are his bride. We are his body. And if you're in Christ, and if you're in him, and you're one with him, there really is no greater position to be in. Is there anything above him? Well, no. The angels aren't even there. And the scripture says we'll judge angels. There is no created being that will be in higher position than what we've been made. If you marry Mr. Most Important Person in the Earth, Mr. Most Important and Powerful and Influential Person in the Earth, doesn't that make you Mrs. Most Important Person, Influential, Powerful Person in the Earth? And you don't mess with the Mrs., do you? Okay. And having said all of that, I want you to understand that God didn't stay up in heaven because he had something much more in mind. And he would take his very own son to provide it. And in him, when we come to him, We don't just come to be a pretty picture on the wall. We come to be joint heirs with him, to rule and reign with him. And that gives us a position of great power and authority. In fact, there is no greater power or authority. There isn't. And if you're thinking of yourself as a brother, sister in Christ, who's just a part of his sheepfold, and, you know, we're just depending on the shepherd, will you get out of the Old Testament and step into the new and realize what he's made you? You have the divine nature inside of you, and that's no idle thing. More than that, you have the name of Jesus. Man, if you are Mrs. Most and Powerful, Influential, and Important Person in the World, and you have Mr. Credit Card, and your name is Mrs. on there, what can't you do? What can't you do? Much more abundant grace has been provided for you. You are not just a sheep. You're not just a servant. You're not just a son and daughter to just look at. How many of you want your sons and daughters to grow up and to stay in your house and to be in your home and just look at them? Don't you want them to grow up to be responsible, married, lots of grandbabies? Yeah. And have a job and to do well and to be self-sufficient and to have things go just like you, even better than you maybe, right? Where does that come from? All right. You're born again. The scripture says in Colossians, you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You've been given his name, his nature, his divine presence, not just to look at. You are a force to reckon with, because God wanted what he gave to Adam and Eve to be restored, to be kept, to be maintained, and to be recovered. And he did it. And he did it with you. And he did it with us. And he's given us that name. And it's so that the power of God will reign in you. It's so that you will not, even when this world is done, we will continue to reign with him. We will continue to have a say with him. I don't know what that looks like. I'm just in awe of it. As wonderful as it is to be saved, and it is, and to have eternal life, but to have something more, to rule and reign with him? What does that look like now? For some of us, we say, well, that'll be great when we get to heaven. We'll have that authority. We'll have that place. We'll have that position. And I'm saying to you, no, 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 no. 1 John 4:17 says, we are as he is now in this life. And Romans 5:17 says, rule in life, this life, in this present age, is the actual scripture, that you would rule and reign with Christ in this present age. You are a force to be reckoned with when you understand what he's done. You're not just saved. You are redeemed to be a son and daughter that has authority. You're a mover and a shaker. And unfortunately, the church has not had that understanding. If I can get you to believe that when you became born again, you received all that he is. I mean, if you have the Holy Spirit, what don't you have? Well, let's see. I don't know. I don't know. What don't I have? What about the Holy Spirit is missing? If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and that's what the scripture says, then you have everything that Jesus has. And when you're looking at Jesus, When you see the ministry of Jesus, you're seeing your ministry because he did it as a human being, anointed of the Holy Spirit. And when you became born again, you were anointed of the Holy Spirit to do this. Okay, I'm describing the much more. Why don't we see it? I think there's two reasons. The first one is we have the wrong idea of what it looks like, and we have the wrong idea on how it works. I'm going to talk about the first one. What does this look like? Well, we sit there as a born-again believer, and we're checking in, and we're saying, oh, my arms are good, my legs are good, I'm feeling good today, I feel good. And it's all sense-driven. And we hear this message that I'm sharing with you, that we've been made more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. I ask anything in my name and I will do it. Anything according to his will, anything on the menu I can order and it's mine. All that he is, so am I. Oh, that sounds wonderful, but now we're checking all the arms. It doesn't feel any different. It still feels like me. Still feels like me. Right? Still feels like me. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man cannot perceive or receive the things of the Spirit. You're not going to see it through natural means. You're not going to access it. You're not going to be able to accept it. You're not going to fulfill it through natural means. If you're trying to see it with these eyes and hear it with these ears, if you're trying to grasp it with these hands, you're just going to whiff at it. It's through faith. You understand? Faith that God's word is true, that what Jesus is, so are you. What you received Christ, you received all that he is, and that you stand in this position of righteousness and peace. And what does, how do I know that? I don't know it through these eyes. I know it through spiritual eyes. I don't know it through these ears. I hear it through spiritual ears. You get my point? So the church has remained carnal and babies in Christ, and they just think it's all going to be by feeling. And I feel the same, so I guess I'm just a mantelpiece. I feel the same, so I guess I'm just a sheep in his pasture. And isn't that wonderful? All those promises, they're yes and amen, but reality is something else. And that's where the church stands. No. Look at it the way God does. And the only way you're going to see it the way God does is to actually be with God. Is to actually spend some time with him. Praying. You know, when you pray, you're praying to someone you can't see with these eyes and you don't hear with these ears and you don't touch with these hands, right? When you pray, you're doing something that to your natural mind is crazy. But to your spirit, man, is life and health and peace and eye-opening revelation. Okay, so I've kind of addressed how it is that we don't see it right, what I'm talking about today, and that much more aspect. How does it work? Some of us have thought that God, when he moves in my life, I'm going to feel on a special zing. I'm being carried away by the Spirit. I can't help myself. I'm going to go lay hands on the sick. Oh, I feel God's Spirit, and it's dynamite. Like you were drunk or something, right? I've never been drunk. I don't know what that feels like. But I have been under drugs, from painkillers and stuff, from operations and stuff, and I'm floating. I'm floating. Isn't that kind of what we think? We think we're going to have this special feeling and we're going to be overwhelmed by the Spirit and we're actually going to be taken out of our fears and step into a higher plane for at least a moment or two. You get what I'm after, right? You get my point. That somehow God's going to take over and we're going to somehow lose control or something. And some people actually fear that so much they don't want to go there because they might lose their identity. They might lose who they are. Okay. I've got what I think is a really good example of the difference of the way God works and the way we often think God might work. when I have asked people to come over to help in projects in my house in times past, like maybe to finish the attic or to put on a new roof or put in new steps or something, a project, right? And I needed help, and I needed someone who knew what they were doing, and I needed somebody who had the tools to do it, so I would ask people that I knew could do that. And there was a difference when different people would come. I'm going to say contractor A and contractor B to represent those people and the style and the strategies in which they come. Contractor A. When he came, it was a very strong presence. It was going to get done the way he said. He was going to do the buy-in. He was going to do the construction. He was going to do the planning. And it was my project, but he took over. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Took right over. And even if I had wanted to help, I would be in the way. And that happened. And I looked at that and I said, okay, what can I do? And he said, well, you go for this and you go for that and you go for this. So I became the gopher. Anybody relate to that? Now, I know sometimes when you need a project done and you got to work, you need somebody else to just take it over. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how God works in our life. Contractor A would be, God takes over, you're on the sideline and you're watching. And the project gets done, but you pretty much didn't do it. You really didn't participate. Understand? That is not how God works. No. Contractor B comes into my life and he says, I'm here to help you. I've got the tools you need. I've done these types of jobs before, but I just want you to know up front, I'm here to help you. How do you want to do it? What's your plan? I'll help you buy the stuff. I'll go with you. I'll help carry it in. I'm not here to do the job for you. I'm here to help you do the job. I liked Contractor B. I wanted to do the job. I wanted to participate. And actually, I ended up hammering the nails. I ended up cutting the stuff. And I ended up making the mistakes that he would correct. You get it? And Contractor B never took over. But whenever there was a mistake, he was right there to help me fix it. You see? Right there to help me. Contractor B, to help me. You with me? I want you to understand that's how God works. At no time in our existence will he ever become Contractor A. I'm not saying Contractor A is evil. I'm just giving you an example. However, if you understand demon possession, if you understand demon possession from Scripture, which is evil, Contractor A would be that. Take over, man. They just take over and you're subject to them. But in Contractor B, it's always subject to me. Whatever I need, whatever advice, you with me? Now the Scripture says this, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God is able to do abundantly beyond all we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. And Jesus would say, be it unto you according to your faith. Can you imagine? This is such a paradox. Jesus is Lord. And we think of Contractor A. Well, Lord would dominate. The Lord would dictate. No. That would be the case if God wanted servants and slaves and sheep. That would be the case. But he doesn't. He wants sons and daughters. And so he's willing to go through this elaborate prophetic message and fulfillment to bring his only begotten Son into the world to make atonement for sons and daughters who would be just like Jesus and operate the way Jesus did. And Jesus is Lord, but it is subject to you. Oh my. This is powerful, right? The Lord dominates. Whew, that's powerful. Wow. I get that God can do that and control and all of that. And that's awesome. And I'm his servant. Yeah. No. Look at a different beauty here. Here's Almighty God that can do anything and everything. And in his mind, he wants you to use his stuff the way he would. And willing to subject it to you. Almighty God, Jesus is Lord, saying, you speak, I'll back it up. You command, I'll confirm it. That is what the scripture said. They went about preaching the gospel everywhere, and the Lord working with them like contractor B, confirming the word with signs accompanying. You get that? He didn't take over and make it happen for them. When you read about Stephen or Philip, full of the Holy Spirit, it's because they were in contractor B land, and they understood that if they embraced the truth of it, not with these ears and these eyes, but with their heart, what God has done, they were confident that God would help them. They would move, and he would back it up. They would command, and he would fulfill it. That's actually what he intended with Adam and Eve. They would have dominion. They would speak. And he would back it up. Kind of a neat little relationship of father-son, joint heirs, being one. Do you understand the difference between contractor A and contractor B? It's always subject to you. So, if you want the job done, come on, contractor B, let's get her done. Who is contractor B? Jesus. You can command Jesus only according to his will, only according to his game plan. But yeah. And the flesh says, woohoo! But the Spirit says, wow. Do you get the difference? The Spirit's over here saying, I can command Jesus. No, 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 no. Your Spirit's saying, what did you do? Who am I that you would elevate me to be your son or your daughter and then invest in me with your very own son to have the same authority to use his name to bring your will to pass? I see it. Can you see it? Can you see this? This is what he's done. This is what he's done. Of course, the enemy out there is saying, that pastor is loony. The enemy is out, this pastor has gone over the edge. There's no way God is ever going to subject his word to you. But isn't that what the scripture says? Jesus said, you believe in me, the very works that I have done, you will do. Who does it? The Spirit of God does it through you. But who actually speaks to the mountain? Who? Is it contractor A? God speaks for you? No. It's contractor B. You speak, and he backs you up. Can you trust that? If you know him, if you understand, if you realize what the Word of God is telling you, you can trust that. Much more? You're much more than a mantelpiece. You're much more than a trophy wife. You're much more than pictures on a wall. You are to rule and reign in this life in his name, and he's there to back you up. He's there to back you up. Do you believe him? It's not going to work, contractor A. He'll never go that direction. He'll never override your will. Never. He's the perfect gentleman. He's the perfect gentleman. Do you believe him? I believe him. That's why I lay hands on the sick. I believe him. That's why I speak to the mountain. I believe him. That's why I stand in righteousness. I believe him. That's why I can forgive myself of all of my sin, because I know he forgave my sin nature. I believe him. And that's what he wants you to do. Believe him and stand in his grace and operate in his faith. His faith, his strength, his peace. He never leaves you. You're never alone. Man, that's amazing. That was all powerful. God could do it. That, this is amazing. This is beautiful. This is amazing. This is beautiful. What? Are you kidding? Dale, you're making yourself out to be God. Are you kidding? God is making us out to be like him. And we're believing him. And the more we do, the more we'll stand in his life. The more we'll stand in his way. The more we'll stand in his truth. Do you hear me? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Stand in it. And as you do, he'll say to you, will you speak? Because if you speak, then I'll do. If you say it, I'll do it. That God of the universe subjecting his power to me? No way. Yes, way. His name is Yahweh. Yes, way, Yahweh, amen, hallelujah. And all we're doing is humbly asserting the truth. How many of you are feeling any of this? Some of you? All right. You saw somebody who didn't raise their hand? Smack them on the back of the head. All right. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we understand these things, it breeds a confidence. It breeds an awareness. It awakens us out of our stupor to realize, oh my gosh, we've been waiting on you. And all this time, you've been waiting on us. No more. No more. And as we take our position, as we take the faith, as we take the grace, as we take what you've given to us, we don't increase, you do. You increase. The more we take from you in that position of contractor B, the more you become to us. The more you become to us, our God, our strength, our help, our wisdom, our redemption. Amen.